Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. The Lord be with you and bless you. And Father, we're asking for your grace today, Lord, that we would have eyes and ears, a gift from you, Lord, to understand your word, to retain your word, and to have your Holy Spirit bring to our remembrance all things that you say unto us, Lord. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the awesome privilege of being called of you. And Lord, we're asking that you finish the good work you started in us and manifest the fruit of Jesus Christ in our life, Lord. Take us by the hand, Father. Make disciples of us, O God. Make us learners and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Well, we're still speaking about the real good news, folks. And I thought I'd share a little bit with you about our provision. So many people are worried nowadays about their provision for the days to come. They see economies faltering, and boy, we've seen some signs today concerning the economy. Some Christians understand and know that there's a wilderness a-coming, you know, a place where we're going to have to walk by faith. And that's great if you do understand that. So how do we know that God's going to keep us through this? And how much of it's our works and how much of it's God's work? Well, folks, it's all God's work through us. That's what the new covenant is all about, is learning how to rest in him and be a vessel through whom he does his will and a vessel through whom he manifests his life. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? How do we know God's going to do this for us? Well, the really simple thing is, of course, that these awesome promises that the Lord made to us, if we call ourselves believers, we should act in accordance with what we know these say. Matthew 21 and 22 says, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Where could you go that would get you beyond the grace of God if you believed a promise like that? And I've proved these promises over the years. Many years ago, the Lord told me, "I'm sending you through a wilderness so you can tell my people I still supply there." And I've had some many exciting days in the wilderness seeing God's hand do miracles for me. Here's another one of those awesome promises. Mark 11 and 24, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them," past tense, "and you shall have them." Wow. Where can you go where God's grace, God's provision, God's mercy will not be? And we have these awesome promises like the Apostle Paul gave us. And you wonder, what is he basing this on? What is he basing this on? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, how does he know that? How does he know that God is going to supply every need of yours? Now, we know he's talking to the saints here in Philippians, you know. But how does he know that God is going to do this? And, of course, if God's going to do this, why would we do it? Why would we even worry about it? Why don't we just rest and trust in him instead of because of fear and because of the things that we see on the horizon, running around to try to be our own saviors? Why not just rest in him? He loves to show his glory and his power in our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. But how does Paul know that my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There's a key phrase right there. You know, it is not necessarily true that everyone will receive all their needs met. But it is definitely true that all their needs are met in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible says, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, let me read that to you, a similar statement concerning this. Ephesians 1 and 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, which is what? In Christ. All of our blessings are in Christ. And, you know, as we learn to abide in Him, we will learn exactly what Paul said, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing too in Christ Jesus. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. So where is it? Where is this in Christ Jesus? Well, one thing we should learn, of course, is in 1 John chapter 2. In several places, he speaks about what it is to be in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, he says, "If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father." In other words, if the doctrine that was given to us from the beginning, if we contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, not, again, the fallen faith of our day, but the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. If we contend for that, if that's what we're putting into our heart, then we abide in the Son. That's what the Scripture says. And the Bible also says in 1 John 1, or chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abide in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." You see, Jesus was our example, not just our sacrifice. He was our example. He taught us what it was to walk as a disciple. His disciples walked that way after Him. You know, if you put this word in you that they had in them, you'll do what they did, as I like to say quite often. If you get what they got, you'll do what they did. And if you do what they did, you'll get what they got. And that is, of course, they put the living Word of God in their hearts. And it doesn't matter who speaks anything differently nowadays. We don't need the apostasy that's in the churches nowadays. We need that original word that was given unto us. And we need to know that God has called us to walk in His steps. It says one more thing here about abiding in Him, what it is to abide in Him. Chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." Wow. That makes it almost impossible in some people's mind, right? Unless you understand what sin is in the New Testament. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In the New Testament, it takes knowledge to make sin. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In other words, you can be ignorant of a lot of things and the blood of Jesus will cover you and you can still abide in Christ. Although you abide in Christ at a younger age because you don't know so much about God, but God forgives you because of your ignorance. Just like a child growing up, God forgives that child of the foolish things that children do. And He's that merciful with us too. Thank God, because we're ignorant of a lot of things. But when knowledge comes, He begins to hold us responsible, just like with a child. You know, I mean, when the child grows up, you don't treat them like a child anymore. You begin to hold them responsible because they know more. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there it is again, knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. And the Bible says there is no sin in Him. So therefore, when you sin, The Bible says every sin is without the body. When you sin, you're not sinning in Christ because there's no sin in Him. And sin is with the knowledge, okay? So this kind of narrows it down. What is it to be in Christ? You're first of all in Christ, and you're justified by your faith if you believe that He took away your sins. Okay, that's the only thing that puts you in Christ, is justification by faith, because you believe that you are no longer a sinner, that now He has taken away your sins, and He has imputed to you His righteousness through faith. So therefore, faith and knowledge have everything to do with abiding in Christ. And in Christ, guess what? All of your needs are met. We just saw that. Spiritual needs and physical needs are met. That's why Paul was so sure that He shall supply your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When you qualify it with that last few phrases, what you're saying is those saints who are abiding in Him will have their needs met. And it is so, folks, it is so. So that's a very safe statement for him to make. And also, I want to share a little bit of foundation for you so that you understand why Paul was so confident in this. What do we have in Christ, you know, that makes him so confident that all of our needs would be met? You know, first I want to say that we're not talking about using the Word of God for a fleshly prosperity, to let your flesh live after all the lusts of the world. The love of the world is apostasy. And yet many are teaching that. No, we just need our needs met so that we can do the will of God. Jesus wasn't interested in the world. He wasn't caught up in the world. He was had a simple life. His disciples did too. They didn't want to be distracted by the things of the world. They were here on a very important mission, and they knew it. And we are too. We're here on a very important mission. We are to be disciples of Christ. We are to carry on the Great Commission. And we don't want to waste our time living in the luxury of this world, the lascivious lifestyle of the wicked. So don't be deceived by this false gospel that's out there. But my God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need, every need. And don't forget that, because when you come into the wilderness experiences that are to come, just remember, God has made this promise unto you. If you can't find it, you know, based in some of the things we're saying, at least you can go back to those super promises in Matthew 21 and 20. And Mark 11, 24, and things like that, because He said all things whatsoever. But I'm going to give you a little bit of foundation here so we can know what we have in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go to Galatians 3 and 13. We mentioned it before, but I want to go a little bit further. And He just got through telling them the righteous shall live by faith. And it pleases God that we learn to put our trust in Him, and to walk into places where nobody else would go without their own supply. You know what? We don't need to bring our own supply. Why did He send out His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and told them, don't take your wallet, don't take your shoe, don't take this, don't take a coat, don't take gold and silver? Why did He send them out like that? He wanted them to know. He wanted them to be people of faith, and He wanted them to know that they had the supply of the Lord. And He still does that today, folks. Well, Galatians 3 and 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And if you've ever read the curse of a law, Deuteronomy 28, you know that there's every form of lack and every form of the curse in there. And yet we've been redeemed. It's the word exagorazo, and it just means to buy out a slave with a mind to setting him free, right? Free from captivity, a slave. We've been a slave to sin and a slave to the curse. The Lord set us free, okay? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is, the curse that comes upon people who are disobey God's law. Just very simply. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham. In Christ Jesus. Notice that. The blessing of Abraham. Again, in Christ Jesus. Very safe statement, because there are quite a few of what we loosely call Christians who don't walk in Christ Jesus. They don't walk by faith so that God gives them the power to walk in obedience to Him. And, of course, are justified through their faith. Okay? So, the blessing of Abraham is in Christ Jesus. What's the blessing of Abraham? Well, you know, Genesis 24 and verse 1 says that Abraham was blessed in all things. That's what we need. Because wherever we go, the blessing of God is upon us, and we're not subject to the curses of this world. Wherever we go, it matters not about the economy, it matters not about the judgments that are falling upon this world. We're under the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus. In heavenly places, Ephesians 1 and 3 says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, we walk in heaven. We walk in the kingdom of heaven while we're on this earth, while the world walks in the world. See, blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow, now the Spirit made a lot of promises, folks. It's not just talking about the promise of receiving the Spirit, but it's talking about the promises of the Spirit that were given to us through Abraham. Well, the blessing of Abraham, he goes on to explain in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto." Well, God, in other words, it's never been made void. The covenant that God made with Abraham is still in effect today. A lot of people don't know that. It's still in effect today. And it goes on to say, "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken." What are these promises? Well, they were many. And some of them were very powerful. Matter of fact, I'm going to point one out to you in Romans chapter 4. Verse 13, "For not through the law was the promise to Abraham or his seed that he should be heir of the world." Wow, heir of the world? Yeah, this is awesome. You know, the Bible says all things are yours. It also says we are joint heirs with Christ. Now let me see, what does Christ own? What dominion was he given when he was resurrected? He was given dominion over all principalities and powers and all rulers and all the earth and all, everything in this world and that which is to come, the Scripture says. And yet, we are joint heirs with Christ. Why? Because we're sons of God through faith. Now, the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world sounds very similar to what we've been promised in the New Testament, and that's because it is a type and a shadow of what we've been promised in the New Testament. But he also says in verse 16, "For this cause it's of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all of the seed." So, our access to the promise that's been given to us of being a joint heir with Christ and the promise of Abraham, which is heir of the world, is through faith. That the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Faith is our access to the promise of Abraham. Going back over to Galatians 3. "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now we see what he says in verse 14, "that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus." Because you see, there is no blessing of Abraham outside of Christ Jesus, for he is the seed who was to inherit the promise. And he says, not as seeds as of many, but as of one, which is Christ. So, Jesus Christ is the only one who inherits the promise of the Spirit. And the only way we can inherit it, folks, is to abide in him, as we were speaking earlier, to abide in him. Even, the Bible says, he hath given unto us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. Some make a very foolish mistake thinking that God has given to them eternal life and they can do anything they want. They've got this eternal life. But that's a lie of the devil. The Bible says he's given unto us eternal life, but the life is in his Son. And there is no sin in him. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if you sin willfully, after you know what the truth is, you have no sacrifice, Hebrews 10:26 says. So listen carefully and tremble, you who are walking after your stubborn, self-willed ways. You think that you have these blessings and you don't. Unless you are a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, there is no promise for you for eternal life or any of God's provision. So repent and turn away from your stubborn self-will. All right, verse 17. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years later doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. So, even when the law came along, it didn't annul the promise of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And it's still ours today. We who walk by the faith of Abraham are assured to have the promise of Abraham and to have the inheritance of all of the world even. It's all ours. All things are yours, the apostle said. So, but we have this through faith. This is a sure provision of your needs being met, no matter what happens in this world, folks, of your needs being met. That's why Jesus was so sure that he sent out his disciples without any of their own provision. Because he said in one place, the laborer is worthy of his hire. In other words, my Father will take care of you. He will pay you your wages as working for him in the kingdom. He will make sure your needs are met. Now, if you're going on your own and you're not in Christ Jesus and you're not walking as he walked, but you're walking after Babylon, you probably have to do a little manipulating out there to try to get your needs met because you're not abiding in him at all. You're doing your own will. And many religious leaders are doing that. They aren't sent of God. They're sent by man, ordained of man, and they're building their own kingdom. And they're thinking that God is going to support their kingdom. Well, come to find out, when he doesn't do it, they have to manipulate, they have to put you under the law, they have to condemn you, they have to preach, you know, 15-minute gimme sermons after every half hour of teaching the word. Now, these people aren't sent of God, folks. When you're sent of God, he supplies, okay? And he doesn't send people that are immature in the faith. He created those disciples to be men of faith. He forced them into it. He sent them out without any of their own supplies so that they would have to learn that God was their provider. Jehovah Jireh. If you don't have that relationship with him, he's not going to send you. Okay? So many just go, but they aren't sent, right? But the law didn't disannul this wonderful promise of Abraham, this provision of Abraham. Okay? For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of promise, but God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. So, the law was just a temporary thing. Sorry to tell some of you that because you think you're under the law. It was a temporary thing until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. And that was Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the end of the law, the Bible says. He is the end of the law because he is the seed who came to whom the promise of Abraham was due. Just a meantime thing, the law, folks. And now that Jesus has received the promise of Abraham, it's just as much ours. We are joint heirs with him as we abide in him. We're joint heirs. What is ours. And we are sons of God being manifested in his image. as we walk by faith and as we walk in His steps. And we're going to study a little later just the power that we have to walk in His steps, the power that we have to manifest His life. But meantime, I'd like to go over and look at this covenant in Genesis 15, if you'll bear with me. Genesis 15, and before I speak about this, I want to say that you know, just as in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus used parables to teach His people, but He used parables that had to do with the customs of the time. And the reason God picked a blood covenant with Abraham was that it was common. And it's been common through many cultures all the way up until our day. Even when the people, when the white man came to America, he found that the Indians already had a blood covenant here. And in many cultures around the world, it's been well known. And it's usually a little bit different here and there, but generally it's pretty close. In the word for covenant here in 15 and 18, for instance, is berith. And it means a cutting. It means it's a covenant, okay? A blood covenant, a common blood covenant, might have been if two people would make a sacrifice and split an animal right down the middle and lay the halves of that animal on the side and walk down through the midst of this animal. And I've heard one pretty common commitment was that God do so unto me if I don't keep this covenant, meaning this sacrifice of flesh will be my sacrifice if I don't keep this covenant. Well, that's kind of interesting because in Matthew 24 and 51, the Lord speaks about returning and finding unfaithful people. Let me read it to you, what He says there. 24 and 51, I'll start in verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, in an hour he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. Then shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And this is talking about God's servants, God's unfaithful servants. Cut him asunder, or severely chasten him, some translations say. And I think they mean the words meaning the same thing. Cut him asunder. In other words, it's a people who have broken the blood covenant. God do so unto me if I don't keep this covenant. And the people who walked down through the middle were making a commitment to one another. They were called the surety of the covenant. They were the guarantors of the covenant. They were guaranteeing their part in keeping this covenant. And the only thing was, in this covenant of Abraham, there was a good sprinkling of faith involved and grace involved, because it wasn't quite according to the common covenant. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus is our surety. Let me read that to you. By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. He is the guarantor of the covenant. We're not. He is. He guarantees this covenant. It's His power that brings it to pass. In fact, He says in verse 6, He calls it He's the mediator of a better covenant, which is enacted upon better promises. Okay? So, according to the normal, natural blood covenant between men, they were going down through the midst of this sacrifice, guaranteeing their part of the covenant. Well, what kind of covenant was it? Well, they were guaranteeing with their own life and with their own resources to come to their brother's need in a time of need or in a time of an attack by an enemy. They guaranteed their resources if there was a need, if there was starvation, if there was hunger. And if attacked by an enemy, they guaranteed to preserve him and protect him with their own life. And that seemed to be a protection and provision covenant. And, you know, back when there was a lot of lawlessness, people joined together like this in order to, by strength of numbers, preserve one another. Well, just imagine, God is making a covenant here, and he puts Abraham to sleep in verse 12. Abraham, who normally would have walked down with the Lord betwixt the sacrifice, was asleep when the sacrifice was made. And you know what, folks? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. You know, Jesus is the guarantor of the covenant. We're not. We're trusting in His guarantee, His provision. What's our provision? What provision do we have to save us from our enemies? Our enemies are many, and they are fierce. And they're supernatural, too, by the way. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. What guarantee could we give to anyone? Besides, how would God need any of our guarantee? We can promise nothing to God. We're coming to Him for grace, which is unmerited favor, unearned. We've got nothing to add to this covenant. Even the faith that we get comes from Him. What could we add to this covenant? The faith, the repentance, the power, it all comes from God. He's the sole guarantor. He's the sole surety of this covenant. And, you know, Jesus in Colossians, let me read that to you. I'm going to read verse 1 and 19 here. It says, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him," there it is again, "in Him should all the fullness dwell." Well, of course, people are thinking, hey, this is talking about the fullness of God. No, it's not. It's talking about the fullness of His people abiding in Him. Verse 16, "For in Him were all created." Things was not in the original. "For all created in the heavens and upon the earth, things are invisible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all have been created through Him and unto Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all consist. And He is the head of the body." Here it is. He's the head of the body. So where's the body? It's all in Him, right? "He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." See, there wasn't any Greek word for things. He's talking about people here. He's not talking about things. "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell." What is He talking about? The first before it is talking about the church. Abiding in Christ, right? "Should all the fullness dwell. And through Him to reconcile all unto Him." That's what it says in the original. All unto Him. No things there. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross." Here's the blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice is Christ. And what did He do? He made reconciliation. Apokatalasso. And it means to exchange completely. He made an exchange. Okay? Meaning that the Lord Jesus on the cross made a blood covenant with us that He is the sole surety of. He is the guarantor. He is the one that's guaranteeing its power and guaranteeing to come to your rescue if you're in lack, or come to your rescue as far as protection from enemies. He is guaranteed to do this for you. Reconciliation, again, is to exchange. What did He exchange? What did we have to offer? Why could we not be a surety? We have nothing to give to God but the curse and sin and corruption. Well, you know what, folks? That's what He exchanged. He made an exchange of His life, His blessing, His provision for your curse and your corruption. He made that exchange. And now we have what is His. He's the surety. He's given unto us His provision and His protection, His blessing, the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And it's, again, as we see here, in Christ Jesus. Find out what it is to abide in Christ Jesus. Walk by faith, walk in His steps, having that in you which you heard from the beginning, and walk not living in sin. That's what it says. That's what it is to be in Christ Jesus, okay? And we have a really good deal, because living in sin in the New Testament is very plain that it's talking about walking in willful disobedience, okay? Well, back over in Genesis 15, let me read the story to you, okay? Verse 12, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham," or Abram, excuse me, "Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance." Folks, this is a type and a shadow for our day, folks. We're in much in bondage in this world. God's people are crying out in bondage in this world, but the Lord is going to save his people out of the land of Egypt once again. Bring them into a wilderness experience. Teach them how to walk by faith so that they learn what it is to abide in Christ and have all of this provision in the wilderness. Okay, we'll look at more of that later, but let's go on here. Verse 15 says, "But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full." Well, here we are in the days, folks, when the iniquity of the Amorite is becoming full. And once again, God is going to be calling his people out of bondage in Egypt to serve him. And he's bringing judgments upon the world in order for his people to be motivated to come out, and the Egyptians to be motivated to turn them loose, right? 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces." Well, why was that? We see that the Lord himself is the one that passed between them and a smoking furnace. You know, the Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 4, that our God is a consuming fire, as it says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. Well, what does he consume? If you go, for instance, to Malachi, you see that his plan is to consume. Malachi chapter 3, let me read that to you. His promise. "But who can abide," verse 2, "the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi," that is, the priesthood. You know that we are all priests unto God, right? "He will purify the priesthood and refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in ancient years." Well, part of our covenant, folks, is the sacrifice of the old man, right? The Lord is that consuming fire that we go through. Like the three Hebrew children, you know, they were thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And the only thing they lost there was their bonds. Their bonds were burnt off. You know, what is it that keeps us in bondage? It's the old Egyptian, right? The old man keeps the spiritual man in bondage. It doesn't permit him to be free to serve God as he should, right? Well, the Lord has promised more than just all of Abraham's provision. He's promised to be a consuming fire, to set him free from bondage, right? Burn those bonds in sunder, right? Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, let me read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over the Jordan this day to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fortified up to heaven." Well, who are these? These were the Canaanites that they were dispossessing. They were the old man that lived in the land. They, as the spiritual man, were to conquer them and to take their land and to live in their house. Hebrews chapter 6 calls us the land, you see. In fact, Corinthians calls us the tilled land, God's tilled land, you know. a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the sons of the Anak. Those were giants, folks. They represented that old flesh that we think is sometimes unconquerable, so much bigger than ourselves. And yet, what does God say in verse 3? Know therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he who goeth over before thee as a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will bring them down before thee. So shalt thou drive them out and make them to perish quickly, as the Lord has spoken unto thee. So, the smoking furnace here is the Lord himself. He will drive them out as a devouring fire, or consuming fire, as Deuteronomy 4 calls him. A consuming fire. And a flaming torch. Now, torch is, of course, for light, right? And now, Jesus is our light, too, isn't he? Psalm 119 says, Thy word, O Lord, is a light unto my path. Right? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. Who is the word? The Lord is the word, right? So we're seeing that God passed between the sacrifice. He's the guarantor, and he's going to set us free from bondage. He's going to deliver us from our enemies. Who's the biggest enemy that we have, folks? Go look in the mirror. That's the biggest enemy you got. Well, God's promised to deliver us out of the hand of those giants. He's promised to deliver us out of the hand of the Egyptians. See, this is part of the promise, too. Some people don't like this part of the promise because they don't want to lose their old life in this world. They don't want to lose that old man. They would rather serve the old man. But these people are not proven to be sons of Abraham. They're just accepting Christianity as on top of, or they think they are, accepting it on top of their old life. And God won't accept that. That's not acceptable to him. That's not an acceptable sacrifice to him. We have a continual burnt offering just like the Jews did, because we are New Testament spiritual Jews. We have a continual burnt offering, and it is to offer up this old body as a living sacrifice unto God. And the Lord has promised to bring this to pass for us. He's the furnace. He's the torch. Right? He will give us the light of his word, that we will be able to walk this walk in his steps and bring to pass this death of the old man, right? The burning up of the flesh, right? Verse 18, In that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, a berith with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And again, I say the Bible says. As a matter of fact, even back in Malachi, I mentioned Hebrews 6 says that we are the land, but also in Malachi, he says, And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you happy, for you shall be a delightsome land. You shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. You know, this land that we live in here, folks, it's inhabited by both the Canaanite and the Israelite, the spiritual man and the carnal man. And he's given us authority to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and go through this land and put to death our enemies. He's given us this authority. Matter of fact, the Lord has done it. The Bible says we have been crucified with Christ. Paul said, Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. So we have a sacrifice to make that's pleasing unto the Lord. A continual burnt offering. A fiery trial that we go through every day to deny this old man. At any rate, the provision, as far as this provision of conquering our enemies, being delivered out of the power of our enemies, and to have the provision of God, being heirs of the world, all of the provision, everything that we need, was accomplished by our surety, which was Jesus Christ. And also in Peter, the Bible says, you know, we are told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His glory and virtue. His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Once again, heir of the world, Abraham was. Heir of everything, you know. And we have that too. Now, I'd like to go over to Matthew chapter 6. How is it that we know that the Lord will provide for us in these days to come? Well, there's some things the Lord asks of us. I want to say to you that what the Lord asks of you, that's the knowledge of His will. That is abiding in Him, right? You cannot rebel against the known will of God and still claim you're abiding in Him. The Bible says we walk as He walked, right? Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. Here it is again, folks. Once again, like with the disciples, the Lord demands that we don't take our own provision, but we trust in His provision. Since He's promised everything, He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to have the experience of Him providing for us. And I'm going to share with you some of the testimonies the Lord has given to me as He led me through the wilderness. But right now, I just want to lay a little foundation. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, if your treasure is on the earth, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart will be. How do we get our treasures in heaven? Well, we know that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But also, as we walk in His steps and we abide in Him, we cooperate with Him in this process. And we store up our treasures, the Bible says, in heavenly places. Like, for instance, in Luke 12 and 33. Let me read that to you. Luke 12:33 says, sell that which you have, give alms, make for yourselves purses which wax not old. In other words, not your provision, not storing up your own provision. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, make for yourselves, sell that which you have, and give alms. Meet the needs of the brethren around you. You may see brethren in need, you may see a lack. And if you see your brother in need and you withhold, how does the love of God abide in you, we're told, you know. So we see how we can store up treasures in heaven. And also chapter 18 says, verse 22, and when Jesus heard it, He said unto him, one thing thou lackest, talking to the rich young ruler, sell which thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Wouldn't you like to have an eternal treasure in heaven rather than these trinkets that we love down here, right? Well, God knows you have need and that you are a steward for Him and that what He puts in your hands should be used for the kingdom, right? In other words, what was once used for you, once was used for the old man, the Egyptian, now is being used for the spiritual man, right? And kind of like when the spiritual man came out of Egypt, out of bondage, they plundered the Egyptians. They took their goods from them, taking them out of the hand of the old man, putting them in the hand of the new man, the kingdom man, the man who is serving God, the man who is walking through this life in order to promote the kingdom of God, which is exactly what He says back in Matthew chapter 6 about seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, right? Let me read a little bit more. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, let thine eye be single, that thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, in other words, on the lusts of the world, the things of the world, right? Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. In other words, the old man can hold on to what belongs to the new man, what belongs to God, what belongs to the kingdom people, you see. The old man can consider it his. You see, we're a thief if that happens, because the Lord told us in Luke that except you renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. We have to renounce ownership of all that belongs to God. It doesn't say anything about tithing in the New Testament, folks. Jesus told the Jews, these things you ought to have done and not left the others undone. You tithe anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. He called tithing of the law. Folks, he said, except you renounce everything you have. We are now stewards of 100%, not 90%. Or not 10%, excuse me. We're stewards of 100%. God puts everything into our hands to serve his kingdom. The Egyptian is being plundered by the spiritual man, the Israelite, as he goes into the wilderness to walk by faith. He takes that gold and silver from the Egyptians and goes to walk by faith and to promote the kingdom of God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, mammon was just a common Aramaic term for riches or treasure. Okay, that was a common term for that. And what does the Lord say? He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Is he talking about laziness here? You know, not sowing or reaping, not working? No, not really. But there is going to come a time when you won't be able to buy or sell in this world. And guess what? God has still promised to provide for you. And he's going to do it. That's exactly what this is talking about. And your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? Which of you, being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. There it is again. They're not having to work to provide for themselves here. There's a time coming, folks, when you won't be able to do it. You'll only be able to work for the kingdom, right? And matter of fact, disciples will once more take on the great commission of going forth and sharing the gospel. And God's going to provide for them. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The Lord is going to feed us. He's going to clothe us. He's going to be our provision. And it's only unbelief or anxiety that causes us to worry about these things. Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, I wish that everybody would understand that. Just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and God will make sure all the rest comes to you. Many people haven't tried God on this, but it is sure it works. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't be worried about tomorrow, folks. Don't be storing up in barns, you know, like the birds didn't do, you know. Just put your trust in God, because in the places that you're going, you can't bring barns with you. And God is going to be our provider and our Savior in all things. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, Jesus.